Warren Wiersbe, great teacher of the Word of God, great writer. If you ever want to really understand a book of the Bible, get one of his B series. Are any of you familiar with the B series? It's a whole series of Old and New Testament studies. Each one is a book by Warren Wiersbe. For instance, books of prophecy like 1st and 2nd Thessalonians would be prepared. Various titles like that. If you ever see the B series, it's a really great series of Bible study books. But he said this: most of the marital conflicts I have dealt with as a pastor have stemmed from the failure of the husband and or the wife to submit to Christ, spend time in His Word, and seek to do His will every day. That's at the heart of all of the responsibilities that we're talking about, responsibilities of husbands, responsibilities of wives in marriage. At the heart of it is our submission to Jesus Christ, submission to His Word, and the desire to do His will every day. That's what it's all about. That's what's behind these roles that God has given men and that God has given women in marriage. Over the past several weeks, we looked at the biblical roles of men in marriage, to exercise loving servant leadership, to build up their wives, not tear them down, to treat their wives with consideration and respect, and to be faithful in mind and body. Last week, we started to look at women's responsibility in marriage, a wife's responsibility in marriage, and we are on the first one, which is to respect to your husband's leadership, a role given to him by God. Respect and respond to your husband's leadership. Next week, we'll get the final ones. Express appreciation, provide a good home atmosphere, and be positive and supportive. We'll do that next week. We should finish next week with this study. But we're looking at women's role. Now, I want you to understand, and I want to preface this, and your recap has a lot of background for this, although I'd rather you didn't read it while we're doing the sermon. You can read the recap later, but I give you a lot of background in the recap about where this thinking comes from, this biblical thinking of Paul, and later we're going to look at Peter. Where do they get their ideas? And I just want to emphasize it again. What Paul teaches, what Peter teaches about marriage, about men's roles, and especially about women's roles, because that's probably where the controversy is. What they teach comes not from culture, not from the culture of their day, for the culture of their day, as we described last week, was horrific toward women. What Paul taught, what Peter taught, is to reestablish the biblical concept, to reestablish God's desire for marriage and God's desire for order in the home. That's exactly what these roles are all about. And therefore, the first role of a woman is to respect and respond to her husband's leadership, a role given him by God. Now, granted, there are a lot of men who exercise the role really poorly. There are a lot of men who do not take the leadership of their home. There are a lot of men who misunderstand what is headship, what is submission, and they look upon it in the wrong way, and that's what we're trying to straighten out here. But the first role of a woman in marriage is to respect and respond to her husband's leadership. Now, I believe and I think it's confirmed that women want their husbands to take leadership in their family. I think often it's the man who isn't taking the leadership, who isn't leading his wife and his family properly. In the book I mentioned to you, His Needs, Her Needs by Willard Harley, again, I highly recommend it to you. He says this. Remember, he looked at through all of his years of counseling, he said, I find five needs of men that come up all the time, five needs of women that come up all the time. One of the five needs of women that he found in his counseling was a wife needs a strong family unit. A wife needs a strong family unit. And he said this, wives want their husbands to take a leadership role in their family. The ideal scenario for a wife is to marry a man whom she can look up to and respect and then have her children grow up to be like their father. So I believe that many women are looking for leadership from their husbands and they want to submit. They want biblical submission in their lives. So what does submit mean? Remember, I mentioned to you last week, the word submit in passages like Ephesians 5:22, and you can look there with me. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Remember the word own belongs there. It's a little Greek word, idios. Wives, submit, and don't make jokes about idios. I'll let you make up your own jokes, okay? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The little word translated submit is the word hupotasso. Hupotasso. Throughout these passages, it's a military term. Those of you who are in the Air Force should understand it's a military term. It means to line up in ranks or to fall in line, to place oneself under the authority of another. To place oneself under the authority of another. That's the idea between hupotasso. That's the idea behind this word that's translated submit. It means that in the marriage relationship, and remember, we're specifically talking about the marriage relationship. Not all women to all men in society. We're talking specifically about the Christian marriage, and the idea is that wives, you line up behind or place yourself under the authority of your husband, and he is to place himself under the authority of Jesus Christ. That's the idea in these passages. Now, it's always necessary to understand, what does submission not mean? It doesn't mean, for instance, intellectual suicide. It doesn't mean inferiority, and we spent a lot of time on that last week. It just simply means to place yourself under the leadership of your husband. It doesn't mean that he makes all the decisions in your family. In the last part of our study this morning, we'll talk about decisions and making important decisions. It simply means this: a wife recognizes that God has given her husband an authority she does not have. A wife recognizes that God has given her an authority she does not exercise. And so at the heart of many marital disputes is the idea there's a battle for control. Well, where is this battle for control? Why did it come about? It came about because of Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve decided they wanted their own way. And we call it the fall. Sin came into the world. The essence of sin is selfishness. The essence of sin is wanting my own way over other people, especially wanting my own way over God. And so the essence of sin is selfishness, and that selfishness has brought a battle. And in fact, write it down and look up later, Genesis 3:16, it's where part of the curse that God placed upon man and woman and the ground and the serpent has to do with this battle for control in marriage. And so at the heart of many disputes is this battle for control brought in by a distortion of the headship and submission, which is the warp and woof of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Now again, I can't emphasize it enough, and let me really deal with this. As one writer said, submission does not mean inferiority. It means that she recognizes that her husband is the head of the home and responds to him accordingly without usurping his authority to herself. Another writer said this: submission or subordination does not mean inferiority. Are you getting the picture? Okay. Are you getting the picture? Submission or subordination does not mean inferiority. It simply means that the husband, not the wife, is the head of the home. In fact, one writer warns, the man who attempts to subjugate his wife to himself has certainly missed the biblical balance. The man who attempts to subjugate his wife to himself has certainly missed the biblical balance. So, it simply means to respond to the leadership of another. See, the idea behind all submissive relationships, we talked about those last week, in government, submission to government, submission to on the job, submission of children to parents, submission in marriage. The idea behind all those relationships is that there might be peace, harmony. Without that kind of teaching, there is going to be anarchy. And what God wishes to keep from society, to keep off the job, to keep out of the home is anarchy. And so that's the idea behind all of these relationships. So Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, several things here that we want to notice as we go through this passage. Paul writes in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, what is he saying there? He's saying that Christ is head over the church, and the marriage relationship reflects the relationship of Christ and the church. So you have to ask yourself, well, how does Jesus exercise his authority? How does Jesus exercise his headship over the church? And we spent some time on this. I'm just going to give you the bullet points here. Jesus exercises his authority, his headship over the church in a loving way, in a self-giving way, in a gentle way, and in a caring way. In a caring way. As one writer said, there is no harm to be feared in such a relationship. Do you fear the headship of Christ over the church? Do you? Think about it. Do you fear Jesus' authority over your life? Do you fear Jesus' authority over the church? You know he's exercising it for your good. You saw him go to Calvary's tree. Well, that's the kind of headship that is supposed to be, and submission is supposed to be in marriage. One writer said this, the chief threat in submitting to another person is the fear of being manipulated or mistreated by that person. There is no such cause for fear with Christ. He is tender guidance, not raw authority. He is tender guidance, not raw authority. One person said this, authority without wisdom is like a heavy axe without an edge, fitter to bruise than to polish. See, authority has to be exercised in wisdom. And when it is exercised in wisdom, a woman should not have difficulty in that situation, understanding that her husband has her best interest at heart. That's how Christ exercises his headship. As one writer said, headship is not harsh, tyrannical, or selfish. It is leadership, support, protection, and loving care as with Christ. Well, husbands, wives, rather, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That basically means that ladies, your service to the Lord is submission to your husband. When you submit to your husband, to his authority in your marriage, you are serving the Lord. You are serving the Lord. That's one way that you serve the Lord. All right? For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So the question comes up, what the heck does everything mean? Well, everything means everything that's not illegal or immoral. Okay? So basically, the idea is wives submit to their husbands in everything, as long as it's not illegal and it's not immoral. A man has no right to ask his wife to do something illegal or immoral. And so that would be the limit of submission in the marital relationship. The marriage relationship between husband and wife is something that's illegal or something that is immoral. Now, I shouldn't have to say this, but I will say it. Headship and submission should never be to anything unreasonable or ridiculous. It should never be done in an unreasonable or ridiculous way. Submit to his wife in everything. And then Paul begins to talk in verse 25 about husbands' responsibility to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's a gracious limitation upon a man's authority. Now, quickly, let's look at the parallel passage in Colossians. Page toward the back of your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. This is the parallel passage to Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. There are three things I want us to see here, three observations about submission from this passage, from Colossians 3. Number one, the submission is prompted and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. The submission is prompted and warranted by her husband's unselfish love. The second thing I want you to see here, and this is crucial, is the submission by a woman is voluntary and never forced. It is voluntary and never forced. How do we know that? Because of the voice of the verb in Greek. There is a Greek here, the Greek word hupotasso, which we talked about. It is in the middle voice in Greek. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us, but let me try to explain. In English, we have active voice and passive voice, okay? On verbs, we have active voice and passive voice. In active voice, the subject does what? The action. The subject does the action of the verb. That's called the active voice. Then you have passive voice. In a passive voice, the subject is what? Acted upon or receives the action. Well, this is neither active nor passive, but in Greek, they have a middle voice. In Greek, they have a middle voice, and the middle voice means the subject acts upon itself. So when you read here, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, he is saying to women, you do that for yourself. Nobody forces you to. You do that for yourself because it's right before the Lord. You do that for yourself because it's service to the Lord. But women, you do it for yourself. No man should ever say, you must submit to me. We're not to force them. This is middle voice. Wives, submit for yourselves, by yourselves, to your husband. It's something that's voluntary and not forced. The third thing I want to see here, Paul says, is as is fitting in the Lord. Now, what does that mean? It means what is proper. What is proper? What is the natural? It's the natural order. It's the natural order that comes out of Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That's why it is fitting. It is proper for a wife to submit to her husband. It is the natural order. It's the way God created it. Every time the New Testament talks about those kinds of relationships, talks about the relationships within marriage, it always refers to creation order, never to culture or any other thing, always to creation order. That's why Paul can say here it's fitting in the Lord for a wife voluntarily of her own will to submit to her husband because it's proper, it's just, it's natural. The point is that submission is a wife submits not because of what it does for her husband, but she submits because of what it does for her, and it gives her security in the relationship. A wife submits not because of what it does for her husband, but basically of what it does for her, giving her security in a relationship. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Here is Peter's take on submission in the marriage relationship. We've already looked at verse 7 in conjunction with men. Now we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, we read this. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your, and here's another place where the NIV does not translate the Greek word idios. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands. We're talking about the marriage relationship in biblical marriage relationship. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Paul, or Peter here, is saying that even when a wife is in an unequal yoke relationship. What do I mean by that? Where you have a Christian and non-Christian in a relation, in a marriage relationship. Now, they come about for several reasons. In the early church, it came about, and still does today, where two people marry and they're both unbelievers. And in the course of time, one of them becomes a believer, and then that becomes an unequal yoke. It didn't start out that way. The ones that the Bible are warning us about are the ones where we choose to be in an unequal yoke, where we choose to disobey God's word, where we choose to marry an unbeliever, whether you're a man or a woman. That's why I spent some time about that 3 or 4 weeks ago, talking about the unequal yoke. I want to say one more thing about it this morning. Paul here is saying that, and the question, or Peter, the question comes is, oh, if I am in a marriage relationship and my husband's not a believer, do I have to submit? That's the question that underlies 1 Peter 3. And Peter's answer is very simply, yes. Now, if you wives who are in Christian marriages and you're married to a Christian man think it's difficult to submit, I want you to think about what it's like to submit to a man who doesn't even name the name of Christ. That makes it so much more difficult. And yet Peter said that's exactly what a woman in that situation must do, is to submit to her husband, even if he's not a believer, within the bounds that we talked about earlier. In the same way, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over how? Without words. We're going to talk about that next week from some of the Proverbs. Won over without words by the behavior of their wives. Then he explains, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty, and then he talks about what Christian wives should be focusing on. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, don't take this out of context. Don't make it say something it doesn't. It's not saying that a woman can't wear nice clothes. It's not saying that a woman can't wear makeup or jewelry. It's not saying any of those things. What it is saying is that that shouldn't be the focus of your life. The focus of your life shouldn't be your face, your shape, the jewelry you wear, the fine clothes you wear. That shouldn't be the focus of your life. Now, ladies, I got to tell you, I have a lot of empathy for you in this rotten society we live in, and maybe I shouldn't characterize it that way, but that's the way I feel about it, so there. What does our whole society do to women? It objectivizes women all the time in our society. Women are objectivized. They're told it's what they look like, the makeup they wear, the clothes they wear, the shape they have. That's what's important. And guys, this is where you and I come in. Because we can either reinforce that or we can take a biblical view. So it's not saying that a woman shouldn't do those things, shouldn't wear jewelry, shouldn't wear fine clothes, shouldn't wear makeup. It's not saying those things. It's saying that a woman shouldn't think that's where my beauty is. And men, we shouldn't think that's where your beauty is either. And I don't know how your wife is going to stand, and I don't know how Christian women are going to stand if men don't stand up for the biblical standard. Do we like our wives to look nice? Of course we do. But that's not where their beauty is. Peter says here, the beauty is a quiet spirit which is of great worth in God's sight, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. For this is the way, he goes on to say, and he gives us some illustrations, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. How did they make themselves beautiful? They were submissive to their own husbands. And then he gives us the example of Sarah. Now, Sarah's an important example here. They were submissive to their own husbands like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham. What did she obey Abraham in? What major thing did she obey Abraham in? When he said to her, when we go into Egypt, I want you to say you're my sister. Now, it's a half lie because they were half brother and half sister. But he said, you know what? You're so beautiful. And if we go into this place, they're going to put me to death to take you for their wife. So I'm going to ask you to lie for me. Now, that's all fine and good. He's in the clear now. But what about her? Is she? No, he put her in a more dangerous position. By not taking his proper role in that place, by not taking his proper role of caring for her, taking care of her, being her protector, instead he was putting her out there in a more dangerous situation so he could protect himself. So what did she do? She obeyed. Called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Trust me, Sarah had lots of reasons to fear. But her faith in God caused her to submit to her husband. And that took care of fear. Why? Because she trusted God. She trusted God. Now, three things I want to take out of this real quickly, and then it's time for the Lord's Supper. One is this: it's another reason to avoid an unequal yoke. It's another reason to avoid an unequal yoke. We talked about it several weeks ago. Two things are going to happen. If you choose, single men and women, if you choose to marry a non-Christian, several things are going to happen. If you're a Christian woman and you marry a non-Christian man, you are placed in the situation of having to submit to a man who does not love your Christ and does not follow what you believe. Christian men, if you marry a non-Christian woman, you're going to have to lead a woman who has no desire for the Word of God and no love for your Christ. Marriage is difficult enough without adding that to the mix. Let me share an illustration real quickly. It's from a pamphlet entitled An Unequal Yoke in Dating and Marriage by a lady by the name of Alice Freiling. It's InterVarsity Press. If you ever see IV Press, IVP Press, or NAV Press, those are great publishers. Most stuff they put out is really good. They always put out something that's not, but most stuff IVP puts out, most stuff that NAV Press puts out are good. In this pamphlet, she says, 4 years ago, I shared a Coke and a hamburger with Anita, a graduate student living in our small university community. As the subject turned to marriage, we discussed the pros and cons of marrying a non-Christian. She would never marry an unbeliever, Anita told me then. But 6 months later, she was engaged to Steve, a professed non-Christian. The following year, against the advice of Christian friends, Anita and Steve were married. For a while, I thought it would work. Perhaps I thought God would bless even in the face of sin. Anita continued to attend church and participate in fellowship with other believers. Their marriage appeared to be happy. Maybe we had indeed been narrow-minded. Then we heard that there were some problems, then separation, and finally divorce. What had happened to Anita's conviction to marry only a Christian? How could she have changed her mind in such a short time? What happened to their marriage? Was it doomed from the start, or could it have been saved? Because Anita was my friend, as well as my sister in Christ, I felt free to ask her these questions. With the clarity and regret of hindsight, Anita admitted that Anita admitted that at the time of her engagement, she had played her will against God's will. I loved Steve and put my love for him before my love for the Lord. Doing what I wanted seemed the easiest and most pleasant thing at the time. I didn't stop long enough to look at the long-term consequences of disobeying God. Some of you single folks today are going to be placed in that exact situation. I know, because I've seen your predecessors. I know, because I've seen those who have gone before you and were so desperate to be married that the very thing that should have been the organizing factor of their lives, to marry a Christian woman or Christian man, they discarded that because they were so desperate, and the organizing factor of their lives was, I want to be married, I want to be married, I want to be married. I'm begging you. Please trust God. Somebody else will come along if you wait for His will. Some other woman will come along who is a believer. Some other man will come along who is a believer if you wait for him. Well, Anita, the girl in this account, says, "My first doubt," she continued, "began right after we were married. Have I done the right thing? How can I submit to a man who doesn't know the Lord and who has different spiritual values?" Duh. Wasn't that a good question to ask before you say, "I do"? Unknown to Anita, Steve also began to have doubts about their marriage. Slowly and quietly, death crept into their relationship. What communication they had with one another became less and less meaningful. Rarely did they share their feelings with each other. Their life together became the routine of housekeeping rather than the vibrancy of love. Eventually, Steve moved out 2 years after their wedding. They were divorced. And the writer's conclusion is this: if Anita's story were an isolated tragedy, we would weep with those who weep and then move on to happier thoughts. But her story, with different details, is repeated again and again as Christian men and women are put to the test by the attraction of love, which is not from God. So first thing I want to see is, above all, avoid the unequal yoke. If you find yourself in it, ladies, you must submit. If you find yourself in that situation, gentlemen, you must lead and try to lead biblically. Second thing I want us to see here is that submission for a woman means that you trust God to overrule your husband when he makes an unwise decision. And you trust God to protect you. So submission for a woman in 1 Peter means that you trust God to overrule your husband when his decisions are unwise, and you trust God to protect you, even as Sarah did with Abraham. And the last thing I want to deal with, and I want to give Frank plenty of time, is this whole issue of decision making. So many Christian men, wrongly see that being the head of my family means I am the sole decision maker. That is so ludicrous and ridiculous, guys. That is so ridiculous. That's not what headship, that's not what leadership means. This kind of headship and submission doesn't preclude a husband and wife making decisions together. It doesn't preclude a husband and wife making decisions together. But any decisions you should always be made with her needs and her welfare in mind. Even if the decision is something she will not like. Now, I've said this before, please remember this. If you are battling every day about the decisions you make in your marriage, something's really wrong in your marriage. What I'm talking about decision-making is that handful of times in your marriage when there is a crucial decision to be made and you can't come to a decision together. Guys, it's your responsibility as head of the family to make the best decision you can with her welfare in mind, with her needs in mind, with your family's welfare in mind, your family's needs in mind. Gary Smalley, in a book entitled If Only He Knew, said this: when a wife is left out of the decision-making process, she feels insecure, especially if the decisions involve financial security or living conditions. Her constant state of insecurity spreads like a disease to produce instability in other areas of the marriage. Smalley suggests this, and I'll just tell you about it. He suggests using a pros and cons chart. I bet you some of you have already done that in your lives, where you think about a particular decision and you list all the pros for making that decision and then you list all the cons in making that decision. He said very often when you sit down and do that, when you use that simple chart, the right decision becomes very obvious. But then he says this: what if a husband and wife are deadlocked on an important decision? You've gone through it. You've gone through the pros and the cons. You prayed about it. You tried to come to the decision, but you're deadlocked. He said this: instead of looking for a referee for the ensuing battle, postpone the decision as long as possible in order to gather additional facts If it comes down to the wire, they need to decide what is best for the family, and they still can't agree, but the wife allows her husband to decide. He should make his decision with the family's best interest in mind. And she should follow. All right, next week we're going to look at, we're going to look at the second biblical injunction to women, express appreciation. Third, provide a good home atmosphere. Fourthly, be positive and supportive. And a few closing thoughts, we're going to be done with this series. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what your word teaches us. Even in the very difficult things, help us to trust you. Even in the controversial things, or the things that we make controversial, they're not to you. Help us to trust you. Help our Christian women to trust you. Help our Christian men to trust you to be the kind of leadership in their homes that their wives can gladly respond to. Thank you. You can do that by your Spirit in each of our lives, and we pray that you will.